God has various means of giving us assurance of our salvation, and John is hammering that out for us. God is saying through his apostles, I want you not to be fretting over you being saved. Did I not demonstrate my love? I want you to grab hold of this and understand that sin requires a heavy-duty response, and I have given it. And I don't want you to constantly wake up and say, oh, your blood is not working on my sin. Oh, I'm not forgiven.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Pastor Rick is currently teaching through the book of 1 John. Please stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Today, Pastor Rick will continue his study called Truth, Love, and Lordship as he teaches through 1 John chapter 3.
Love volunteers. That's what love does. It volunteers. When everybody is not stepping forward, love steps forward. Well, what would happen if Christ did not step forward for us? What would happen if he did not say, I volunteer to die for them? But he did. The willing, those willing to volunteer, are courageous. It takes courage to volunteer in love. When Peter writes, therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind. Be ready for this, Peter says. Arm yourselves. Don't go in empty-handed. Be ready for a loveless life. Not entirely, but those, you know, it doesn't take much to throw us off the road. Romans 12, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. See, love volunteers. That's what present yourselves a sacrifice. Volunteer it. We may not be called to give our lives in sacrifice to others, in death that is, but we are called to serve in this life for others. That's what serving means. Serving means you are doing something that benefits others. David, the king, King David, when God had dealt with David on some of his sins, and David was going to purchase land, which would be for the building of the temple, the land of Ornan, he was offered to have it for free. And David protested, and this is what he said. This is a good, are you a Christian that thinks the church should always be begging and haggling and trying to get the best deal? Or do you think the church should say, how much is it? I can afford it. I'll take it. Because I am not going to let you walk away from this transaction thinking that God is begging, that God is needy. He is fully prepared to meet the terms so long as they are right. 1 Chronicles 21, then David said to Ornan, no, but I will surely buy it for the full price, for I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. It's profound. You see why this man, David, we could just love this guy in spite of his mess ups. I want to be loved in spite of my mess ups. And here David says, I will not offer burnt offerings with that which costs me nothing. That's service. That's volunteering to be Christ-like. What is the cost? What is the cost of ministry? Whether it is pastoral or any other type. Pain. You get hurt. That's what it is. That's the Christian code. The cross of Christ is an emblem of pain and suffering. Unfairness. I don't mind so much suffering for something that is fair. We even have a saying, fair enough. That makes sense. I can live with that. What about when you can't live with it? When the terms are not handed to you, but they're dictated to you. Well, this is the Christianity we have, and this is what John is talking about. We ought to also lay down our lives. It seems so easy in print, right? Until somebody's got a sword to your throat. In verse 17, he continues with this teaching. He says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? You're saying we need to lay down our lives for each other, and you're saying, amen, brother, but yet you won't do what's necessary to act upon this love. You won't volunteer of your resources. You will not sacrifice that which costs you something when you see somebody needs it. I'm not talking about the proverbial mooch. You know, Paul said, if a man does not work, he does not eat. That's pretty powerful. He's not saying if maybe you cannot work for some reason or another, health or something, but those who opt to just be lazy and live off of others, he says, starve them out. That ought to get them to work. John is talking about the Christians who see other Christians in need and can help them and don't, and then want to go to church and say, I love the brethren. Paul held the Corinthian believers accountable to their pledge to assist the Jerusalem Christians that were suffering. And he writes about it in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. He says, don't let me come there and you guys aren't ready to own up to your own word. And he points to the Macedonians. He said, they gave from their resources, which they really didn't even have. I tried to slow them down, but they insisted on giving. Don't let me down on this, Corinth. Luke's gospel, Jesus, of course, told the story of the prodigal son, and I'll just extract this part. It says, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. See, if you're listening to that parable and you're there, does that register? Does it ring a bell? And you say, wait, bells are ringing, alarms are going off. Am I the person, would I have been one of the people that would have said to the prodigal son, I give you nothing? Convicting. That's what it means to come to the truth, to come to it in love, and to be under his lordship. No guilt trip to feed the many starving souls of all the third world countries that are out there. But those laid at your gate, that's a different story. The one laid at your gate, what are you going to do with that one? Jesus gave another parable of Lazarus the beggar. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores. Nobody wanted to touch him. If you've ever been to some of the big cities and you've seen homeless people, you know they're often full of stench and sores and other things, and you just don't want to touch them. You don't even want to go within their sphere. And so here is Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, the rich man, desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. The dogs gave that man more care than the rich man. That's the point. You know, in those days, there were no napkins. You know what they used to wipe their fingers and mouth? Bread. And oftentimes, they wouldn't eat it, just chuck it. This man would have gladly feasted himself on someone's bread napkin. But he couldn't. Not even that was allowed to him. And so Jesus said, who was laid at his gate. That's who John is talking about. If your brethren are in need, the one that's laid at your gate, on your heart. You have the ear gate, the eye gate, those things that gain entrance to our soul, to our heart, to that part of us that interacts with each other. And therefore, as Christians with the Spirit alive, it interacts with God also. Whenever our soul is interacting with another human being, God is part of that discussion, that event. Not so with the unbeliever. His spirit is dead. His soul is alive. He can interact with people, but God is in none of his thoughts, not the God of truth, and certainly not the lordship of God. Paul talks about that in Ephesians. You who were dead in your spirit has been made alive, of course, through Christ. And so we who are alive, we're to be sensitive to the needs of those around us. It takes skill to learn how to minister effectively for others. And you get that skill by making mistakes. The catch is, when some of us make mistakes loving others, and we get burned for it, we abandon. We abandon the process. We no longer want to try. I'm not doing that again. And God says, why? I'd die for you again. I didn't have to. But I would. That's why a lot of people don't want to come to church. They don't want to hear it. They're content to sit home and judge those who do. James says, don't say to someone who's in need, depart in peace, be warm and filled, but do not give them the things which are needed for the body. What does love profit? What is that? So, in this country where so many people have access to so many programs, we don't find beggars everywhere, as in the ancient days and certain other places, but still, God will bring a need and lay it at our gate, and we are to be sensitive to those things. And if you said, you know, I've failed there, or I have a struggle with that, go back to grace. God is not saying, you miserable, despicable. God is saying, yeah, I love you, and I know it's hard, but I want to work with you on these, all these things that I say to you, I want to work with you. I mean, have you ever been kind and gentle to one of your children and you've enjoyed being kind and gentle to them? Why can't God be that way with us? Well, he is that way with us. Maybe you've not had a kind and gentle parent and you wish you did. Well, you do now. In God the Father, in verse 18, my little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and truth. Now, he's aware of the Gnostic religious thought that promoted intellect and self-worth. Be like me, be smart like me, and you could have the pleasures of life if you were more in touch with your spiritual being. They were chasing these high levels of spirituality and enlightenment and ignoring the needs of those around them who were preoccupied with trying to eat. And John, he had their number. This aspiration for spiritual depth apart from truth and love and lordship of Christ, which explains Gnosticism, it led to apathy for those in genuine need. I got things to read. The Epicureans, you know, they were vain. They said, enjoy life. That's a bummer. Don't look over there. The Stoics were rigid. Suffering builds character. Well, it does to a degree, but after a point, it starts to strip it away. Spiritual love brings physical fruits. That's what John is saying because that's what Jesus taught him. And believers ought to recenter our lives, we as believers, we ought to recenter our lives on Christ-likeness all the time. We're constantly getting calibrated. When we come under the word in your devotional time, maybe a word in season from another loving Christian, or maybe a sermon from a handsome pastor with an orange necktie on. You know, these things are God ordained. Well, what would it be like if I had no attempts at humor? You're probably saying, never mind. Let's just get back to this. Verse 19. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. By this we know that we are of the truth. By what? How do I know I've got the truth? He just told us by love and action. Not love and inaction. Not looking to justify lovelessness. Yeah, there are enemies and they need to be dealt with. I don't pray that God helps my enemies hurt me. But John again is keeping this central to the brethren. He's not opening the door for all of those objections that he would have to write another letter to deal with. He's keeping it central to those close to us in God's house who surprise us with their abrasiveness, with some of the things they say, with their moods. Don't you love Christian moods? I do. We all have them. I'm not in the mood for your moods. Truth. When answered, it brings faith, and that kind of faith leads to action. God has various means of giving us assurance of our salvation, and John is hammering that out for us. God is saying through his apostles, I want you not to be fretting over you being saved. Did I not demonstrate my love? I want you to grab hold of this and understand that sin requires a heavy-duty response, and I have given it. And I don't want you to constantly wake up and say, oh, your blood is not working on my sin. Oh, I'm not forgiven. I want you to grab it. And so God has given us the Word of God, the work of Christ, and of course, the witness of the Holy Spirit. The Word of God, that alone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, that's physical and spiritual. It can apply to both. How does he end that beautiful psalm? Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. He knows he's going to heaven. That's how the story ends. Yes, he has a table prepared for him in the presence of his enemies. His cup runs over with the blessings of God. He recognizes that. That's the Word of God to us. And then the work of Christ is the cross, and that witness of the Holy Spirit is something that Jesus said, I'm not leaving you orphans. I'm going to give you the Comforter, the Paraclete, the one who comes beside you to strengthen you, not to club you to death with a righteousness that you're unable to attain. Verse 20, for if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and knows all things. You know, guilt can lead us to truth. It holds us. No one likes to be guilty. That's what conviction means. Conviction means you've been convicted. The court is done with you. You're guilty. Now what? Luke's Gospel, chapter 18. Here's an example of guilt leading to truth. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He said, God, I can't get it right. I'm collecting money from your people to give to Rome or to Herod or somebody else. I'm hated by my own people. I'm stuck in this mess. And he's not even able to look up to, he said, God, just be merciful to me. Jesus said this about that man. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified, rather than the other, that religious one. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Humble yourself in the presence of the Lord, and he shall exalt you in due time, says Peter. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Remember, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Don't. Jesus, Son of Mercy, have mercy on me. And that's what Jesus did to him. Gave him his sight for it. And he took off his garments as he was approaching Jesus, throwing off those rags as he's coming to Christ. And so truth turns us, or gives us, courage. Proverbs 28:1, the righteous are as bold as a lion. We're made righteous because of Jesus, not because of us. If you pull it off, it's because of Jesus. If you get it right, it's because of him. And yet, he won't get it right with you without you. So we find our hearts full of fear sometimes, full of pride, full of anger and bitterness, resentment. You know, it could have been, I was almost there, and then something came and snatched it away. It's not fair. And then there's lust. We may be tempted at times to even wonder if you're saved or not. How can I be saved and I've got such pride? I'm looking out for me. I'm so selfish. How can I be saved and I have these urges? Or I'm just filled with fear and I can't shut it off. We let ourselves down. Our own expectations, our own standards, our own principles. We fail. All of us. And we realize that we betray the Lord, that our heart is deceitful. And God says, didn't I already talk to you about that? Way back there in Jeremiah? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. No man knows the heart except God. You mean my heart is desperately wicked? You mean Jeremiah, that heroic prophet, his heart? The heart, what is the heart? The heart is the all of you. It's the soul, the spirit, the mind, the feeling, everything that makes you you. That's how the Hebrews and the New Testament Greek writers use the word heart. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And at such times that we realize the heart is deceitful, that I have a traitor within my own heart, it is comforting to know that God is greater than my heart, that God is bigger than my sin in Jesus Christ, that our salvation does not depend upon how we feel, but what has been done. Paul wrote to Timothy, he says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. God is not tarnished. He's not going to look to just, he's not eager to club us over the head when we fail. So he says, for if our hearts condemn us, as I just laid it out, the heart being deceitful, if our hearts condemn us, God is greater. Oh man, the grace of that. This is not to those who are careless or reckless by will, maybe by action, but not by will. God is greater than our heart and knows all things, he says here in verse 20. Even when we are guilty, God is greater. Psalm 34, verse 18. Yahweh is near to those who have a broken heart and saves such as have a contrite spirit. That is the tax collector we were just talking about. God, be merciful to me. I'm not even worthy to look up towards your throne. He mumbles out his desire for God to be merciful to him. Our hope in Christ keeps hell up at night. Hoping in Christ disturbs Satan. It's what the world does not have. The natural man does not have a hope in Christ. And hell is quite fine with that. The order in which we experience salvation is fact, faith, and feeling. The fact, the truth, the word of God. The faith produced by the work of Christ, and of course that witness of the Holy Spirit. Fact comes first, and then the faith comes out of that, because we do not want a faith that's not built on fact. And the feelings, that's the parade that comes later. But feelings are a big thing in life. We cannot ever undervalue them. They can be wonderful, and they can be a tyrant. And people who are driven by their feelings are scary. And hopefully we as Christians work to keep our feelings in check, because once they start taking control, the tail wags the dog. I've never seen that happen, but I have imagined it. How about those things in life that entangle us before we even know what hit us? His salvation takes care of that, incidentally. Just ask Peter. Peter was told before it happened. God said before the rooster crows three times, you will betray me. He says, deny me, but that's what it was. Ask David, ask Samson, ask Jacob, ask Abraham as he's lying in fear, saying, she's my sister. And yet these men show up in the hall of faith, do they not, in Hebrews 11. Even Samson, to me, according to the scale of human judgment, the worst of them all. And yet there he is, a hero of faith. Because there was more to his life than the story gives us. But the story does give us these terrible things about his life. Psalm 51, after David committed that horrible crime with Bathsheba, he is permitted to write the 51st Psalm, which is Scripture, which is every bit of the Word of God flowing through him. God did not say, let me find a perfect man to write this psalm, because he would never have had it written, or he had to wait for his son. But he uses David, and David says this in that 51st Psalm, cast me not away from your presence. Do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Give back to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. That's the grace of God. See, you read this letter of John and you just get slapped all around until you begin to see what's happening. That the Gnostics were threatening the very faith that we hold so dear. In the lives of these believers, they were going after their souls. And John writes, gets his pen and he just hits it right out. If you say you love people, but you don't love people, then you don't love people, kind of a thing.
Thanks for tuning in to Cross Reference Radio. Cross Reference is a ministry of Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville, in Virginia. If you'd like to learn more about this ministry, we invite you to visit our website, crossreferenceradio.com. You'll find a number of teachings from Pastor Rick available there. We also encourage you to subscribe to our podcast. When you subscribe, you'll be notified of new editions of Cross Reference Radio. Just search for Cross Reference Radio in iTunes, Google Play Music, or your favorite podcast app store. You can also follow the links at crossreferenceradio.com. We're glad we were able to spend time with you today. Tune in next time to continue learning from the book of 1 John with Pastor Rick, right here on Cross Reference Radio.